Psalms 119. No, I'm not going to read all 178 verses. I promise. 176, I mean. Look at verse 65 in Psalms 119. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment. For I trust in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. And Lord, I ask that your anointing would flow through me now, that you would anoint these lips of clay, that what should be said, may that be said. What should be deleted, may that be deleted. May your people grow deep in your word, encouraged in their hearts and minds and spirits, as the word interacts with the spirit and brings change and transformation inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you turn to Psalms 91 for a moment? Scott Limkin is preaching next Sunday, and we'll conclude our series in the Psalms, and then we'll begin some Christmas themes. Advent means coming, okay, and we're celebrating the coming of Jesus to earth as we go through the Advent season. And so this is my last message in the Psalms, and going to hit some different sections because I guess the bottom line is they have spoken to me personally. Psalms 91, verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Recently, David Jeremiah flew to Chicago and spoke at a pastor's conference there with about a thousand pastors at Moody Church, and had a wonderful time. And he reflected with some relish on the joy of being with a thousand pastors in Moody Church and hearing them sing. And he said the rousing worship and praise just really stirred his heart. And he reflected on his own experience in seminary of singing in a little, I guess I shouldn't say little, but in a stone chapel at Dallas Seminary while he was there. And just the rousing worship that bounced off the walls and echoed around the place and was very inspirational. When the conference came to a close, he realized when he looked at his clock and looked at the time change and when his flight was leaving out of Chicago that he was going to have to get up very early. And he asked for a wake-up call at his hotel for 2:30 in the morning. And the wake-up call came, and he made it to the airport in plenty of time and went in and went to the gate and was told that the flight was delayed and there was a storm that had completely engulfed Chicago. And the flight was going to be delayed quite a bit. And he was disappointed and looked at his schedule and things he had to do. And then finally, the lady behind the counter said, well, come back here and look at this storm for yourself. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, it's on my screen and I want you to see it. So he stepped around from the side of the counter that he was on and looked at the screen, which was a satellite shot of Chicago, and Chicago was completely covered in this huge red cloud, okay? Just completely covered with this violent and crazy and wild storm. And if you've ever flown in out of Chicago, you know that it hits there pretty hard. So he looked at this and saw this and said, well, I guess it's good that we're not flying today, or at least for a while. And so he's a member, because he flies a lot to different conferences, at something that's called an Admiral's Club. And he went to this club, this place with a study and a snack bar and coffee and whatnot, and just sat down and began to do some work on his computer. Well, it just so happens that the whole Admiral's Club is glass walls all around it. And as he sat there, comfortable, warm, and dry with his coffee and his computer doing some work, the storm just got worse and worse and worse, pounding against the glass panes of this Admiral's Club, and literally even you could see the glass moving, the way David Jeremiah tells the story. The wind and the rain was hitting it, and all of Chicago was completely engulfed in this storm. Eventually it passed, and of course he flew home and got back to his home in Southern California. But as he was sitting there, he reflected on this psalm. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. What a powerful picture of our unseen God, who is described as a refuge, a shelter, a fortress in the world that David was living in, and in the world that David Jeremiah was in that morning. He could have gotten on that flight, I suppose, and tried to fly out of that storm and may have died, who knows. But he was in this spot and he reflected on this. And I believe this same shelter, shadow of the Almighty, refuge, fortress, is one that we have in our world. And it's a theme that's reverberated all throughout the Psalms. I've entitled this The Goodness of God, and we're going to come back to that verse, one singular verse, in Psalm 119 in a moment. But the question I want to ask you, and I'm going to ask you very privately, personally, though I'm saying this publicly, you'll have to announce it, reflect on it yourself. Do you really believe that God is good? Now, we would all say that, and we would sing that, and we would see that phrase on greeting cards and whatever else, yes, God is good. But I dare say, and I know it's true for myself, maybe it's true for you, that there are times when we go through things in life and we wonder, is God really good? God, I know you are. I mean, at least I sing you are, and I see verses like this, God is good, and all that he does is good. But Lord, I look at these circumstances around my life or in our world, and I just kind of go, God, are you really good? Because if you were good, surely my circumstances would be different. If you were really good, surely the journey that I've had in life, in my marriage, with my kids, with job situations, with cancer, with whatever. God, if you are good, surely circumstances on this earth would be different. And that's a challenge I'm going to give to you this morning to reflect on privately the rest of this week. Do you really believe that God is good? I have to admit, there have been times in my life when I wondered, yeah, God, I believe in you, and I see what this book says, and I sing these songs and whatnot, but I'm kind of scratching my head because this is a mess. And that's really what we come to when we looked at last week in Psalms 42 about a psalm of grief and lament. And I challenge you quite vigorously to look at your journey in life and to reflect on it and your losses and your grief and what's happened, and not to pretend that that's not there, because David doesn't do that, or anybody else in the Psalms or the Bible don't do that. They offer that to God. Okay? And the Greeks would call that a cathartic experience, where something that's inside of you comes out in a moment of lament and grief, and it has a cathartic effect on you, which is something that's good. You're releasing that to the Lord. You're not holding it inside, because I really believe if you hold that inside, it will have a toxic, harmful effect on your insides. Several years ago, we watched a video series from a doctor, a Christian doctor in Texas, and she talked about anger and what happens literally to the neurons in our brain when anger sets there and doesn't go away. And we mentioned last week that anger is a secondary emotion, okay? And yes, there are times that things in life make us angry. Jesus went into the temple and turned the temples over, and he was angry because God's house had become a place of merchandise. And God's house is supposed to be a place where people meet God and worship God and learn about God. And he was angry at that. But sometimes that verse is used as an excuse to justify our anger. Say, well, Jesus got angry. And I've sometimes said, but that's Jesus, okay? That's not you. It's not me. Because much of the time, our anger is destructive. And my friend Terry Wardle says this, that anger is a secondary emotion. And when we don't feel safe and we don't feel secure and we don't feel unconditionally loved, the result of that is going to be anger. Why? Because you're created in the image of God with a divine purpose. God knit you together in his mother's womb. And everything that you have gone through, good, bad, or indifferent in between, God wants to work in that and redeem that. And he can if we turn it to him. Say, Lord, this is what I've been through. So the question is, do you really believe that God is good? Because you can say it, and you can sing it, and you can read it in the Bible, but if there's internal territories inside of you that are filled with bitterness and hurt and pain and ungrieved losses, your worship is going to be rather tepid and rather superficial even. You can sing the songs, but inside there's something that the Lord wants to touch and heal and fill and redeem. And that's why in Thessalonians it says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Why? Because the Spirit of God inhabits the people of God. And we are in a lifelong process of transformation and change, where he grows us and changes us. And his unfailing love is always upon us, whatever the situation that we're going through. But he's also saying, will you bring that to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden? Come and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus wants to do. If you'd look at your outline there. Okay, this psalm, Psalms 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, and comes back again and again to the theme of the Word of God, the decrees of God, the laws of God, okay? And I'm going to challenge you this week, every day, if you are up for such a big challenge, is to read Psalms 119 and to look at it and reflect on it. And I even find it interesting that it says in the section that I read a few moments ago, it was good when you afflicted me, because then I learned your decrees. Anybody like affliction? I can't stand it. But I have found in my life, and you've heard me say this before, every time I am sick and down with the flu for 2 or 3 days, I feel like the Lord is tapping on the window of my heart and saying, okay, will you listen to me now? Hello? That's what God's saying to me. Now you're sick, now you're in bed, now you're sucking on chicken soup and crackers, which is good for about a half a day, and then the rest of the time it's just awful, okay? But when you're sick, that's what happens. You're down, you can't run around, you can't do what you normally do, and I find that God is speaking in those times. That's why the Bible says, it was good when I was afflicted, because then I learned your laws. You got my attention. Okay, and that's what psalm theme that he comes back to again and again. Look there back at that section there in Psalms 119, okay? And we saw those first two verses. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands, okay? Good judgment is what? It's the decisions that we make on a practical level as we live life in accordance with God's word. We look at life, we deal with work stuff, family stuff, financial stuff, whatever the stuff is. And because the word of God is stored up in our hearts and our minds, and we've meditated on it, we can live life in a practical sense with good judgment. We can look at circumstances and say, this is not a good situation, this is the way I'm going to go, okay? And that's to exercise good judgment in our daily lives. The verse I've already referenced, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. I've told you before that my professor from seminary, Terry Wardle, this is his favorite verse. You are good, and what you do is good. And again and again and again, in prayers, in lectures, all throughout 3 years of seminary, he would say, you are good, and all that you do is good. Interestingly enough, about 6 months ago, Terry Wardle found out that he had Parkinson's disease. And he's now dealing with that. And I talked with him the other day. And first, the symptoms, as he stood in front of the doctor said that your right arm, you know, when you walk, you would normally walk like this, and his right arm is now just hanging limp, okay, because of the onset of Parkinson's. Can I assure you something? Terry Wardle is still saying, you are good. And all that you do is good. God will sustain him. God will be with him. I would love to see God heal him of Parkinson's. If God chooses not to do that, Terry's going to go to glory. Having impacted my life and the lives of many, many others throughout his life. Because God is good, and all that he does is good. If you would turn to Psalms 25 there for a moment. I'm going to hammer on this theme of God's goodness. And as I said, I'm going to challenge you inside the interior spaces of your own heart to say, do you really believe this? Psalms 25, verse 8, see what it says? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Good and upright. Write the word good there. Jump over to Psalms 34 for a moment. See what it says. Psalms 34, verses 8 through 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. What could that possibly mean? The psalmist is using a metaphor from a culinary world of food and taste and spices and whatnot, and inviting us as believers who believe in this unseen God, yet recognize and celebrate that the Spirit of God is inside of us, and says the same way you would enjoy a tasty morsel of food on your dinner table, enter into worship, enter into closeness, enter into time with God. And God will honor that and work by his Spirit so that you can experience the presence of God. Now, I've debated with comrades and colleagues for years and years about that word experience, okay? And I've had people retort back to me, Drew, we walk by faith, not by feelings. Why are you using the word experience? As if that's a bad word, okay? Okay? Now, I get it. We walk by faith, not by feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight. But the human person is a complex creation, created in the image of God, with body, soul, and spirit, and you have emotions that God has given you. I can't even describe the emotions that I feel when I hold my grandkids. But it's almost like a glowing inside. It's a delight. It's an experiential encounter when I see their faces and the joy that I feel that I experience when I see them. Okay? God created that. And he created that in you about things in life that are beautiful, that are wonderful, that are experientially encountered. Okay? And that's the way God created you. Now, we have to add to that, conversely, on the other side, when you go through times of heartache and difficulty and loss, you experience that too. Okay? And as I've already said, when you experience those times, I would encourage you to take time in God's presence to say, Lord, this is what's going on inside of me. And Isaiah 53 says, on the cross, he carried our sins and our sorrows, which is emotional loss and pain. And if you do not have a cathartic experience to say, Lord, this is what I'm experiencing, and I want to give this to you, I dare say your prayer life is rather superficial and rather thin. And the Lord would be saying to you possibly, I wish that you would express what is going on inside of me, of you, and that you would communicate it to me. Because Jesus can carry it. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Anybody weary? Heavy laden? Real quiet in here. Spend time with God in his word and communicate. Speak it. Say it. I know you can't see God, but you know what? He is there. Because he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said in John 17, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I am in you. In you. You are in me. Mutual indwelling, Jesus in me, me in Jesus, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then to compound it and blow all of your fuses, he says this, we are in the Father. That is face-to-face communication, listening, expressing, saying. Listen to the way Sarah Young describes this in today's reading. And if you don't have this devotional, I would encourage you to get it, Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. But this is her reading for today. I am Christ in you, the hope of glory. The one who walks beside you, holding you by your hand, is the same one who lives within you. This is a deep, unfathomable mystery. You and I are intertwined in an intimacy involving every fiber of your being. The light of my presence shines within you as well as upon you. I am in you. You are in me. Therefore, nothing in heaven or on earth can separate you from me. As you sit quietly in my presence, your awareness of my life within you is heightened. This produces the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. I, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in me, so that you may bubble over with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, God is good. Do we like everything that happens in this life? Absolutely not. And we have to kind of fight our way through that and get real about it and share it with a friend and share it with God and sort it out, okay? I don't think we will understand some of our losses in this life until we get to heaven. But remember what the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Friends, heaven is real. And heaven is good. And I'm looking forward to going there. And I'm going to grab Jesus around the neck. And I'm going to say thank you. Going to be incredible. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Face-to-face communication with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And countless millions of believers that are following the Lamb wherever he goes. It's amazing. Look at your outline, if you would. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. Okay, I like the word answer me because to me that implies he is saying, God, I need an answer. Okay? Remember, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. When earthly resources come up empty, when they're exhausted, when all the idols in our hearts fall away as useless and empty and do nothing for us, then we can get hungry for God. Say, Lord, I need you. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. Psalm 69:16. Surely God is good to Israel. It is good to be near God. I won't look at all those verses that I've listed there, but I would like you to see one in Psalms 145, verses 8 and 9. See what it says. Psalms 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. Underline those three words at the beginning of verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. Do you know that God is good to unbelievers? God is good to people that don't even know him yet. Matthew 5:45 says that rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is a good, good father, as Chris Tomlin reminded us in his wonderful song a few years ago. He's a good, good father. And he's not willing that any should perish. And even the most horrible rapscallion person that you know, the Father is compelling them, reaching out to them, and wanting them to come to repentance. This is God, and he is good to all, and he's good to all he has made. Go to that middle section there. If God is good, what's wrong with our hearts? Okay? Well, many times our hearts are blinded because of the things that we've been through, the pessimism and the cynicism and the negativity and the heartache that has just kind of taken up root inside of us, okay? And there's just almost a dullness inside because of the stuff we've been through and the stuff that we've experienced. And it's perfectly understandable. Okay? We all have our tears about something. Okay? That's life on this broken planet. Okay? But the Psalms can help us get honest about that, get authentic about that, and then come to this fount of endless blessing, which is God himself. Blinded hearts, prior to salvation on your outline there, okay? Prior to salvation, our hearts are blinded by sin. And Paul talks about this graphically in 2 Corinthians 4:4. A person that hasn't come to Christ yet, the Holy Spirit hasn't regenerated their hearts, they haven't been born again, there is a blindness on them that is really ultimately demonic, okay? That they cannot see truth, okay? I've told you about my friend Paul Miller many times, our first landlord in the first apartment that Lisa and I lived in, okay? Just a fine, upstanding citizen, quote unquote, did well in business, okay? And we debated, sometimes argued vigorously for years and years about the Bible and about Jesus, okay? And he would not budge on this. Why? He was blinded to the truth, okay? The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, okay? I've had unsaved people say, what is the deal with all this blood? I mean, what a bunch of nonsense. And you can see the scorn on their faces. You believe in this Galilean carpenter who died on the cross? You are loose in the head. Okay? So it's a natural reaction to a person that has spiritual blindness and they don't see the truth of the gospel. Okay, and of course the end of the story is that we had an evangelistic crusade in our town and I was on the platform and I looked out and Paul Miller, God bless his soul, stood up and walked to the front in the middle of about 800 people. The Holy Spirit did something that I could never do. He changed his heart. Now, I have to believe that something happened when I had all those debates with him about everything under the sun, okay? I have to believe that the Word of God was doing something inside of him, but it took a move of the Holy Spirit, conviction of the Holy Spirit, for him to stand up in front of the whole community and come to the front and say, I want Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Look at your next line there in that middle section. After our salvation, our hearts can be dull from spiritual laziness. I thought long and hard about that word laziness because I'm not trying to put a trip on you about anything, but I am challenging you with this thought. Could be lethargy, could be laziness, could be dullness of heart, but folks, attend to your heart and what's going on inside. Okay? And I've told you about being in small groups with Terry Wardle for 3 years in seminary and having to answer this simple question every Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. with six or seven guys, where we had to answer the question, how are things with your soul? I hope you have somebody that says that to you. And I hope you have guts enough and courage enough to say, well, you know, I'm kind of ticked off today and I'm upset about this. The pretending that we do in the body of Christ with what's going on inside of us is garbage, folks. James talks about gathering together, confessing your sins to one another, and it even says in the midst of that confession that healing comes. Every day, I thank the Lord for Terry forcing us to ask the question, how are things with your soul? Crazy enough, I had never answered that question before in my life and had never even heard of it. What do you mean, how are things with your soul? It means you have to get gutsy and real and say, you know what? They're not good. And if you think I'm unspiritual or unsavory or whatever else, you know what? It doesn't matter because I got to lay my guts out there and say, this is where I'm at. And you know what happens in confession? The presence of God floods into that. Walls and stereotypes and smoke screens and all the nonsense that we put up drifts away. And with a lot of courage and guts, we say, you know what? My life kind of stinks right now. This is where I'm at. And to experience the presence of God in that setting with loving brothers who will say, I'm sorry, I will pray for you. Or this is what happened to me when I went through a similar situation. And you process that and you get real about. In Psalms 32, it says that psalmist said, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away within me. Keeping things silent and hidden and secret will literally rot your body. And if you think I'm exaggerating, come with me on some rest home trips that I've been with on the last 30 years. People that are sitting in rest homes, angry, bitter, mad, unhappy, for a myriad of reasons that probably have good reason to be upset about. But they're doing nothing about it to confess it and give it to God and release that to the Lord. And it's literally destroying the cells in their body. Folks, get real about what's going on inside of you. Give it to the Lord. Write it in a journal. Gather with a trusted friend and release that and say, you know, Lord, this has been hard in my life, but I'm releasing it to you, and I'm going to still believe and know that God is good. It's the testimony of this book, and I've had seasons where I wasn't sure about that. But in a moment, we're going to listen to C.C. Winans sing The Goodness of God. And I've been listening to it all week, and it just stuns me, the power of confessing, God, you're good. Yes, I've been through this. Yes, this has been hard, but I will trust in you, and I will believe that you're good, and I will know that you are good, because that is the testimony of Scripture. After salvation, our hearts can be dull from spiritual laziness. Unconfessed sin contributes to toxic residue in our hearts. We've been doing something the past few weeks on and off and on, a call to confession in our services, okay? And we have been corporately reading something off of the screen of a confession of sin. Okay, if you grew up in an Episcopal church or a Catholic church or something of that, a more liturgical church, you're probably familiar with that. In the Berean Fellowship, it's probably not used as much, but I kind of like it. Some of you aren't so sure about that. That's okay. It's together saying, Lord, we confess that we are flawed individuals. And that we've sinned this week in thought, word, or deed. And we rejoice in the forgiveness that you've purchased on our behalf. And saying that together, okay? You know what? Saying that together stops this. I'm farther along in the Christian life than you. What's your problem? And we do that a lot in the body of Christ. I mean, come on. What's the deal? We've all sinned. Every week, every day, every minute, in thought, word, or deed. And we can gather together and have communion and remember the body and the blood of Jesus and celebrate the forgiveness that is purchased there and guaranteed, and we can never lose in the assurance of salvation, and at the same time, confess when we sin in thought, word, or deed. Okay? Next blank there, the churches in Revelation succumbed to dullness of heart, okay? Galatians 6:9 talks about grow not weary in well-doing. Matthew 11:28, okay? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Folks, as we get closer to the Lord's return, and as our world gets more and more troubled and disturbed, as we can see every day, America is sinking into a pit of depravity that's horrifying on so many different fronts. This is what can happen, and I'm fighting this off myself. A weariness, a heaviness of heart. God, what's the use? God, where are you? God, what's going on in America? Okay? So my challenge is this. Do not let the heaviness of the times that we live in infect your heart with a weariness and a dullness and, oh, what's the use? Keep your heart vigorous and alive through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through times of prayer, times with believers. We do live in an evil generation. Absolutely. Okay? I still believe, and I'll say it again, we will see, in my estimation, the greatest revival that history has ever seen. Why? Because our world is getting more screwed up every day. And there are people who are saying, is there any hope anywhere? Is there any answer anywhere? And if you've built grace-based relationships with people, at that point, I had a guy at Raise just say to me the other day, Drew, what's going on? This is nuts. What's going on? And I talked with him and I said, it's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. Look at that last section there and we'll wrap it up. Ignoring sin makes it difficult to see God's goodness. Okay, don't ignore sin. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but I do think that we have a daily call to walk in holiness, to say no to the world, to not be wrapped up in the world, to not let the sin of the world be sucked into our own heart. And just like the frog in the kettle, who the water's getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and he doesn't even realize it, and he floats around and around and finally boils himself to death. It's a gradual seepage into the interior places of our spirit. Lord, there is a place to say, you know what? This is garbage. I'm not going to watch this. This is sinful. This is evil. This is wrong. This type of behavior destroys the human heart, and I'm not going to have any part, anything to do with it. That is walking in holiness. We're in the world. We are not of the world, but we can walk in it and love people right where people are at in the mess of their lives. And you know, we can say, I'm a sinner too, and Jesus forgave me, and this is how he's changed my life. That's a grace-based relationship that he would have us to have with people. Okay? Worship can be routine and lifeless when heartache overwhelms us. The awareness of the goodness of God helps us process our grief and helps us turn away from sin. Could you play that song, please?
I love
you. If we could dim the lights, please. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would work in the deep hidden places of our hearts today. There are some here, Lord, I know, that are overwhelmed with disappointment about their lives, about their families, about the journey that you've had them on. And Lord, I get it. It's hard to understand how you could be good, and yet I look around and life is like this. I don't know, I have it all figured out, Lord, but I know that you've met me in the deepest, darkest places. And you have shown me that no pit is so deep that you are not deeper still. And when life is hard to understand and prayers go unanswered, you are still there and you're still present and you are available. So I ask for anyone here that finds himself in that place today that you would reveal yourself to them. And the lies that Satan gives of what's the use and prayer doesn't work and this Christian thing is just a fairy tale, I just come against those lies in Jesus' name and pray that they would be broken. And that a very real movement of the grace of God would come into their minds and their hearts and their souls and their spirits and even their physical body, that their emotions today would be touched by an outpouring of the unfailing, endless goodness of God. God, you're good, and all that you do is good. Help us to know that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glenn, if you could,
if you could come. While the worship team's coming to give us a closing song, if you would turn your outline over. Some questions. How do you see God? I'm convinced that we have images in our mind of the way we think God is. Okay, and many times they're fiction. And we need a revelation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that is in keeping with Scripture, that's in keeping with the goodness of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are good and gracious and better than you imagine them to be. That's pretty good. I kind of like that. Do you know that God's better than you imagine him to be? Some of the things that you imagine, maybe many of the things that you imagine, are not true about God. He's way better than you imagine him to be. Was there a time in your life when you experienced the goodness of God? Can you extend God's goodness and grace to others when they seem undeserving? Penetrating question. Please remember that we are all undeserving of the grace and the goodness of God. And when you're dealing with a difficult person, forgive them and remember that God forgave you. And the last one, challenge yourself to read Psalm 119 every day this week and allow the truth of God's word to refresh and renew your mind.